I'm going to take your Bible and turn to Galatians 5:16. And I just want to take a minute and say something about the Word of God. Now, usually we accept it's infallible in the original autographs, but we don't have them. Some will say, well, you know, errors enter into them through the ages. To say that is to deny that God is God. What we have is a faithful translation. Does it mean that it's exactly like the original? I don't know. I don't have that to compare it to. But I trust that God has given us a Bible that we can study out of without fear of going into error by reading the Bible. So, one of the tests, you know, it's like a security, you know, that sometime on security you have a certain task you have to do in order to get into a building, say. And then after you've done that, then they'll throw something else at you. That depends on the security that you have to come up with immediately. And the Word of God has security checks in it. And one of the security checks is compare Scripture with Scriptures. And in doing that, we'll never go wrong. Now, some teach that the King James Bible is just as inspired as original autographs, but that's not correct. But it is an English translation. It is a British translation. It is an old translation. So we have to compensate for all that to get into the Word of God. There are some Bibles that are not faithful. I could say the good news for modern man, where they teach, where they change the blood of Christ to death, I forget how many times in the New Testament. It's not a faithful translation. That's not what the Bible's teaching us. So I do believe the King James is a faithful translation. Is there other Bibles that are faithful translation? I think there are. And so in that, I wouldn't disagree, but there's no error in the Bible. And when we, if we're not careful, if I say, well, there's something wrong in this Bible, and I go over here and in my King James, I read this, and I say, well, can I rely on this or not? One of the ways I could say I can rely on this is go and cross-reference that and compare Scripture with Scripture, and if my mind is wrong on that, the other Scriptures will correct it. I've said that to say this, if we don't have a word we can trust, we might as well just throw it in the garbage. And I believe we do have one that we can trust. I think there's other translations, and I wouldn't, I know there's a difference between the manuscripts, and I'm a Textus Receptus man, so if they use the Alexandrian text, I don't have anything to do with them. I may be wrong, but in the end, I think what we have is faithful. I believe the Holy Spirit will not lead us and guide us into error. And sometimes when we get in a new doctrine, you know, we got a new thing coming on, the Spirit will open up other Scriptures to us to show that we've gone off the rails. If we heed what He says, then we'll not start a new denomination. If we don't heed, then we will. If you want to take your Bibles again, mentioned in Galatians 5:16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then we'll skip down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Lord willing, we'll catch back up with those other verses. This morning, I'm speaking about walking. And the Bible uses this word walk, walking, walketh, throughout the Scriptures. And very seldom is it talked about taking a morning constitutional. It's not just talking about going down the grocery store to get a little exercise and walking back. Usually it's speaking about walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. It's talking about walking godly or ungodly. It's talking about our life, or not just or what our feet are doing, but what we are inside. And what are we, a purpose, if you will, in our walking and the choices that we make, whether we're in the flesh or in the spirit. And whether we're thinking that working at home, we think about sometime people's walk changes. They used to say, well, that they put on the Sunday garments, and this is my old preacher, so. And he didn't mean the clothes. He meant their attitude, that they had the Sunday attitude on. And he said, but you can meet some on the Monday, and they've lost those clothes. They've lost that Christian attitude. So we're to be walking in the Spirit, both at home, at work, at leisure, or wherever we may be. Being filled by the Spirit is not an everyday occurrence. And many of us had high times. I'm sure all of us had high times in the Lord. That just supernatural. I mean, it's like being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe not that glorious, but then you have to come down the valley to do the work. And so those things are few and far between. But being led of the Spirit should be a daily activity, an hourly activity. It is that which we should avail ourselves of as the saints of God. Some have the Laodicean spirit, and it permeates so many churches today. It just amazes me. And I'm not talking just about Baptists or kinds of Baptists. I'm just talking about Christianity in general, is that Laodicean spirit, where we really don't need God. If you're making a living, you have a good life, and all this, that, and the other, then you're all right. And yes, we're hoping to get to heaven. The way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So, you know, we say we believe in Him, but really the lifestyle is not altered whatsoever. Yet, and mind earthly things rather than heavenly things. And if we think about the things that accompany a good walk in Christ or a Christian walk, is, as mentioned this morning, one of those is love. And we mentioned it, I think, last week. And love is one of those foundational principles that we are to, the foundational to our walk, to our talk, and to our salvation. And the walk of the Spirit is to be led of the Spirit, minding the things of God, not the things of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit is to walk, is not to walk in the flesh. Some people think that you can do both, and that you have to, you know, if you're going to be kind of people that God wants us to be, you know, you got to get your feet full of dirt. I never read that in the Scriptures. I never seen Jesus get his feet a little dirty. He didn't have to walk on the wild side to do what God had him to do. He walked on God's side all the way. So there's not that, well, we got to do this to get through the end. You know, Paul says he became all things to all men, but he never did quit being a Christian. He may have went to the Jews and sat down there, and he would have brought a pork chop with him. He might have went to the Gentiles, and they don't understand the law at all. He didn't bring it up. But he did preach to all of them Christ crucified. When you think about Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This shall not fulfill, and here we go, you know, Greek, is really because in the English, it was translated exactly like it is, it would make the opposite of what it means. But in the Greek it said, we would translate it as shall not fulfill, it should be shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, in English, that make it a positive. So we can't put not in there because it make it read the opposite of what God's intending for it is. But when we understand it, it means absolutely, positively. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not that you probably won't, but you absolutely will not. This means you're walking the Spirit. You absolutely will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The two things cannot occur at the same time. You cannot be walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh simultaneously. You can't do that. So two can never happen at the same time. Walking in the Spirit is progressing to progress in truth. We all walk in some rules, some philosophy, following some person or something. There's some foundational belief, and it may be some of the things that people believe today, and I don't know where they're getting it from. But nonetheless, we're walking by some philosophy or rule. It may be scriptural. You're talking about denominations. That's what kind of how we segregate. We say evangelicals from ecclesiastical. Evangelicals believe you're saved by faith. Most ecclesiastical means you believe they're saved by works. So there's two great divisions there. One, that you can do something to get you to heaven. Somebody else can do something for you to get you to heaven. But that is, you have to maintain certain things or you won't make it. But on the evangelical side, just believe you're saved by grace through faith. Now, some of them get that antinomianism and all this other junk that they throw in there. And yes, we're to be righteous people. We are to be holy people. But we're not righteous and holy to go to heaven. We're righteous and holy because God has loved us with an everlasting love, and because He's loved us and sent His Son to die for our sins and has redeemed us, we love Him because He's done all of those things for us, and He's loved us with an unselfish love that we say, what's His benefit in it? What is He getting out of it? He's getting us. And I think to myself, I don't know if I want us. I mean, for eternity? But He did it because He loved us with an everlasting love. So there was a reason, if you will, a benefit, and because God shed such love on us, He put His love within us, that we might love one another as He loves us, and that we might love God proportionally, if you will. And I say proportionally because we can never love God as He loves us. So, when we think about this fellowship we have with God, it determines our walk and what we believe about that walk. Is there any good thing that man can do to make God Savior? And of course, the answer is no. Some people climb mountains, do all this, all these things, go to church and pay their tithes and go beyond the tithe, do all these things, thinking they're opening a way in heaven, but we're saved by grace. The Pharisees in Mark 7:5 asked Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to their traditions of the elders?" Now, Jesus wasn't following the tradition of the elders, because the traditions of the elders was wrong. So He was following the Word of God. I know He is the Word of God. But He's following the Scriptures that God had already given to man. And expounded, and if you will, went with that and pushed on forward to give us the startings that we think of as the New Testament. Here it is walking by the rule of the elders or traditions of the Father. In Galatians 1:14, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals. Paul, he was a follower of the rule of the elders and traditions of the fathers. Up to the time Jesus saved him, he was out persecuting the Christian because they did not conform to the traditions of the elders, or the rabbinical teachings, or if you will, of the fathers. So he was out persecuting the churches because they didn't fall in line for what they thought should be a proper worship of God. We walk after someone or something or someone's rule. We're either walking after what the Lord has given us, or what philosophy somebody's given us, or what we think in this thing up here. But we're walking by something. It is to walk requiring and regulating one's life. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Vocation. I had thought about it when I was younger, go to vocational school. Vocation. I think he's called us to be the servants of God. He's called us to be his people on the earth. He's called us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He's called us to be an example of the believer to those around about us, that they might be saved and delivered. Some refuse to walk according to the Lord's teaching. John 6:16, from that time many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus says you must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And he goes on to say these words are spiritual. He didn't mean for them to grow down and get an arm and start chewing on it or draining his blood and drinking it. But he was talking about symbolically that if they didn't partake of him, they had no hope. If Christ didn't permeate them in their inner man, like our blood permeates our outer man, then you have no hope. And when Jesus says you must eat of his blood and take of his flesh, then many disciples quit walking with him. It is to be a walk of knowledge in Luke 2:25-30. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So on that particular day, he was in the temple. Now the prophetess, I think she was there by providence. I think Simeon was there by leadership of the Spirit of God. You could argue with me about that later on. But he's seen this, and he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." He knew who Jesus was. And everyone whom the Spirit opens their eyes up knows who Jesus is. Amen. This is not unusual. This is absolutely normal for those that are the followers of Christ. The Spirit led Simeon to come to the temple, and while Jesus was there, it's just like God leads you to a place when somebody was preaching the gospel. They may be personally witnessed to you. It might be a however God reached you with the message. You might have been on the back 40 and the word of God that someone had already spoken to you comes to mind. I've heard testimonies of all kinds how God saved them. But somewhere, God confronted them with who they were and who He is. And they were like Simeon. Their eyes were opened, and they seen God's salvation. That is salvation. The Spirit was upon him to lead him, the Spirit of Jesus during this earthly ministry. Mark 4:1, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil.
And we find that the other pastor said he had the Spirit without measure. We have the Spirit with measure. Well, let me say, it's the self-same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God, the same one that led Jesus, same one's leading us. Same way that Jesus, in His earthly ministry, went about and said, I must needs be go through this place. He was led into that, and we too are to be led of the Spirit. Yep. Well, not let the cares of this world, the things of this world, disrupt us, if you will, to the point where we forget that we are to be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of our vocation. But the Spirit arranges it. The Word, the teacher, is there, and the person that is to receive the message is there also. Walk in the Spirit, walking in love of the saints of God. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. One of the signs of being saved is love. And somebody said, well, Jesus, love, and most of them say that, don't even know what they're talking about. But this is love that God puts in us. It is not the love you're born with. It is not selfish love. It is not inordinate affections. It is not lust. It's none of those things. It's something that you receive in a new birth that is unique and different. And the only people that have it is those who've been saved by God's amazing grace. And the only people can love one another, that is the saints of God, as we love ourselves. No. John 13 does not say we love one another as we love ourselves. He says we are to love one another as He has loved us. Yeah. Now, we're to love our neighbors ourselves. And that is, if you will, the first commandment, some of the first commandment. But we love one another with a different, unique love than anybody else. We prefer one another, as we mentioned last Sunday, above all others. What is love? 2 John verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I believe it's what John 15. You say, that sounds like work to me, preacher. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? I mean, it's saying covenant keeping, I mean, commandment keeping in it. Now, my dad told me I'd go out and dig a post hole and put a post in and fill concrete. Let me say to you, I have to say I didn't love that commandment. When Bob said, come in and have some cherry pie, I like that. You know. And if you love the Lord, you'll love His commandments. I know my example falls short. But there are things in the flesh that we love and we're willing to do, you know, because it's to our benefit. But we're to love just because He loves us. And it's the only reason for that. He didn't say, if George is lovable, then love him. There's a lot of saints you have a hard time loving. And that's our burden. That's not theirs. That's our burden. Because something in us is wrong. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the things of God, but walking in the flesh is walking after the things of God. We notice the fruit of the Spirit was is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, godliness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But then we go back to our text there in verses 19, 5:19. (Clears throat)
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. It's not a short list. Idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, raveling, and such like, which I tell you before, as I also have told you in the past, they which do such thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a long list. I like the one in 1 Corinthians 6, Jay. It's a short list. But these such things covers 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. There's 17 things mentioned here. 17 things. And then you got the such like. So that means that thing just goes on and on. If you walk on a sharp, jagged, broken glass, barefooted, more than likely, you're going to cut your feet up. If you walk in the flesh, if you will, you're going to sin. You're going to dishonor God. And if you will, you destroy your testimony. And if you have a ministry, destroy it too. Just by walking in the flesh. Walking in the spirit, if you will, is different. Walking in the flesh is usually after the lust of the flesh. Sometimes we have hobbies, and sometimes we have thinking about things of the world, or TV, or news, or wife, or husband, and all these things else. You know, preacher, we're in the world, you know. But the news is not to replace God's good news. Our hobbies are not to replace going to church. Studying the Bible. A man told me one time, "Well, preacher, I just do not have time to read my Bible in the morning." I said, "Well, read it in the evening then." He said, "He's too tired in the evening." But he had time to go to basketball games. I mean, he just loved basketball. He always had time to go basketball and usually football games and fishing and hunting and all these things. We might call these hobbies. He just didn't have any time for the Lord. We're to walk in the newness of life. There in Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We know He's changed before He's ever baptized, but that baptism pictures that we was dead. And we died in Christ, and then we raised up with life in Christ. And with that life that God has given us, we walk in that newness of life, not in the oldness. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in the love of Christ, also hath loved us, as Christ has loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I don't know, we just go through the whole scriptures and tell what Jesus has done. We can start out in Genesis, what God has done. We can start out any place that we want to start in the scriptures, and we see the focus is on His people. I think when the Bible says He loved us with an everlasting love, that's absolutely solid. Whether it was in Adam's day, Abraham's day, David's day, in the Jesus' incarnation, or our day, God has not changed. We're to walk in the light, even as He is in the light. Mind us in 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Walking in the Spirit is a walk in truth. 3 John 4. You cannot walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. If you walk in, if you will, if we don't walk in the truth, then you're walking in the flesh. Somebody says, "Well, I don't think I'm in the flesh today, preacher." And it's like they're going by
you know, take my barometer or something, hold it up in the air. No, I think I'm in the Spirit today, and yet they're walking in the flesh.
Now, there are no barometers.
If you're not walking the truth, you're walking in the flesh. If you're not walking, if you will, to the glory of God, you're walking in the flesh. If you're not obeying God, if you're not, and you hate your brother or sister in Christ, then you're walking in the flesh. You cannot say you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit's filling you, and so on and so forth, and at the same time, be lusting or doing things that are in the flesh. It doesn't work.
If you're in the Spirit, then you won't be in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you won't be in the Spirit. I have no greater joy. John is speaking there in 3 John 4th verse. Than to hear that my children walk in truth. I thought John wouldn't make it today.
John should have said, no greater joy than to see souls saved. No greater joy than to head up a big revival meeting. Have thousands of people. He didn't say that.
You know why? Because proof is in the pudding.
There's a lot of people say they're saved. And we can't question that. We can't get them in somebody's heart, look in there and say, uh-oh, still dark, no light there. We can't do that.
But when they live for the Lord, you can see that.
And I believe that's what John is talking about. No greater joy. He's talking about the joy in this world than to see those whom he had taught, those who proclaim salvation, those who said they were the children of God, walking in truth.
We must accept God's Word as it is and not what we want it to be. I was thinking about some of these translations. The Good News always is the one I hit on. I guess I should check Phillips or one of the other. Living Bible's a good one to tear apart.
Because what they do, they go from a perspective, we want to do this, and they write where you can do that. Maybe that's not the way they really wrote it, but that's what it seems like.
We accept God
as He is,
not as we want Him to be.
When you accept God and make Him a God that you want Him to be, that's idolatry.
That is not the walk of the Spirit, that's the walk of the flesh.
And when people say, well, I just don't believe God would do this, you know. I hate to pick on Barclay all the time, but it just really upset me. I was reading there, you know, it was John 12. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. 3 days and 3 nights. In John, you can't get 36 hours out of it. You know what you get out of it? 3 days and 3 nights. So what Barclay say? Matthew made a mistake. That was his interpretation in his commentary on that passage, was that John made a mistake. So that told me he didn't believe in the infallible Word of God. Now, what his problem was all the manuscripts that are known to mankind says that same thing. Whether old manuscript, new manuscripts, copies, whether it be somebody's preached the message and they quoted from that, and sometimes that's what people like to do. Well, so-and-so preached this. He copied the Word of God in here in Greek. And see, it's different than ours. And we think he had the right because he was in the first century. But sadly to say for them, they couldn't find one like that. No, it wasn't Matthew that made the mistake. I mean, John made the mistake. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The condition of the mind is crucial to our walk in the Spirit. This whole thing up here just wanders. You stop some time going to bed, maybe you say, my mind's racing, I just can't go to sleep. Daydreaming. Somebody will say something and your mind just... Sometime in preaching, you can tell when people's minds have just... You just lost them. I was preaching to a group, and I was preaching a little bit late. And I mentioned that women would be, you know, thinking about, or could be thinking about, you know, something left on the stove or that. And I just seen their minds just go. I thought, I'll never say that again. Point I'm making is we have to have this mind. In Romans 12:2-3, let's turn there. I've been kind of just reading them for the time's sake. There in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Renewed mind. This is a mind renewer. It is. You can read whatever commentary. You can get Barclay's kind of knowledge. You can read after men, and some of them be faithful. In other words, they're faithful to what they believe the Bible says. But it's best to get firsthand as much as possible. So this is a transformer. It'll transform your mind. The Spirit of God takes that and He works that within you and brings in process or completes the process of renewing your mind. This is not the only place that speaks of then having a renewed mind, but this is the one we're dealing with right now in the mind of the Spirit there in Ephesians 4:19. Who being past filling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, and so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught of Him, as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore, putting away the lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's talking about your inner man, your new man. We're to meditate on the things of God and with being enhanced by the Spirit of God. And Psalms 1:1-2, we're not reading it, but it takes that we're not to take counsel of the ungodly. He says, the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Who you associate with will help or hurt your mind. If you hear garbage all day, some of that garbage you're going to keep. If you hear them bad mouthing certain kinds of people or types of people or something like this, that's going to sneak in there and take hold. The saint's life is always to be on guard. We need to protect our mind from the devil and from the influences of the world and friends and families and whoever. I get letters from the JW, send me little tracts and things. I thought, well, I guess I ought to write them back, send them a tract or something. I thought, they believe this garbage, and they try to use the Bible to say this is where we got this garbage from. And I thought, here they have a Bible, and the Mormons, you know, they used to print the King James Version. They used to sell it. And the early Mormons did too. I mean, the early JWs did too. So, they got their own translation now. And if you want something that'll make good news for modern man seem like the real Word of God, then you get their translation. I mean, it's just a mess. I mean, I don't know if there's any verse in it that would be right. They take instances in the Bible and apply them to Christ when they tear Christ down. And then those things that speaking of Christ, they revert it or change it to not God the Father, but Jehovah. For they don't believe that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only renewed mind can accept and prove what is acceptable. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth, providing that what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God? Yeah. One of the key things about Baptists is that the declaration of most Baptists is we're people of the book, or the people of the Bible. And the ideal is there, whatever God says, that's what we do. We know that's not always true. But that's what the principle that's set forth. And we could get into some of those Baptists and we think, I think they missed the mark. I mean, they done took the book and thrown it out the front door. But that's the ideal. The only way you can keep from walking in the flesh and to walk in the Spirit, you have to know what is good, what's evil. You need to know what's acceptable to God and what's not acceptable to God. And you say, somebody comes to you and says they have a new revelation, and it says they go about deceiving, and they deceive themselves. That in Timothy, they go about deceiving, and then they themselves are deceived. They start to believe in their own talk. To walk in the Spirit, there cannot be any influence of the flesh. You cannot do one if you're doing the other. In Galatians 5:8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Life everlasting. I was thinking about people and just sum it up just a little bit. St. Valentine's Massacre. You say, what has that got to do? Well, there's some bystanders in there. They just kind of like to be around gangsters. And so they were there, you know, and they felt they somebody because they was around them. Them guys came to the machine gun, they shot them all. Sometimes people like to get as close to the fire as they can without being burnt. You're going to get burnt. God won't allow it. God don't want us to see how close to sin we can get without falling in the pit. That's Samson's philosophy. God wants to step back and see how far away from that cliff that we can get. Can two walk together except to be agreed? There are no antinomians in the walk of the Spirit. God requires righteousness. Nobody says these sins are irrelevant. Well, Jesus paid them all, so it doesn't make any difference what we do. And, yes, sometimes we preach that, don't we? Because there's no sin that can send you to hell after you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God didn't say, after you believe in Jesus, just go out and commit all the adultery you want to. No. He didn't say, go rob banks, shoot people. Because it doesn't make any difference how you live as long as you're saved. No true antinomian is going to be in glory. I mean, if they really believe the garbage they preach, they're not going to be there. The Bible says that we fulfill the law. Several different places. We fulfill the law, and by living for Christ, there's not any of those precepts that God gave to Israel, and I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, that we break. Which one would it be? Hate? Covet? Steal? Kill? Not to put God before all? No, we fulfill the law in not trying to. We fulfill the law in following Jesus. And because we love Him, we don't have a list in front of us. Thou shalt not, let's see. I'm done good. No. We follow the Lord instinctively by His Spirit. And thereby we fulfill the law. There are some, some infillings, some spiritual highs and spiritual lows. If you lived as long as I have, been a Christian, you've had them all. Had those high mountaintop experiences and down in that valley experiences. But it doesn't matter whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, the Spirit's still there. Still leading, still prompting, still directing. The Word of God, you know, on the mountaintop's easy to read. Sometimes the valley, it gets pretty hard. But we persevere by the Spirit of God. Whether we feel like praying or don't feel like praying. Whether we feel like reading, don't feel like reading. Whether we feel like being spiritual, don't feel like feeling spiritual. We should have a desire to please God. Sometimes you get sick with so much pain, you just want to throw up your hands. But then you know that you're still here for a reason. Same God. Same Christ, same Spirit, leading and directing us and guiding us, that we might conform to His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't need it, you won't get it. If you need it, you're going to get it. He said, what do you mean by that, preacher? Everything comes in your life is for a reason and for a purpose. No matter how much you disagree with God about those things He brings into your life, it comes down to this,
If you didn't need it, He wouldn't give it. And if you need it, He's going to give it. And the point I'm making is, sometimes we cannot figure out what God is doing. So it's that when we get to heaven, we'll get all, you know. I think when we get to heaven, we won't care about all that. So in the good times and bad times, praise the Lord. When it seems like everything's just coming your way and easy and songs flow off your lips and scriptures out of your heart, and when it seems like you're just closed up, still let the scriptures come out from your heart and still praise the Lord. It's in the valley that you'll learn to walk in the Spirit.